Welcome. There, you can hear me.
Folks online can hear me too. We're not singing the music because I totally forgot what day it was.
You were too, but you overachieved. It was beautiful. It was like up a whole day in the car.
We'll probably just sing those songs Sunday.
Oh, wow. Three or four days ahead of time?
Yeah, practice for a change. All right. Onliners, send your prayer request to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you want a prayer card, I'm sure Janie will hand you one if you raise your hand. And have those filled out and ready so we can pray at the end of the service. As she's doing that, a reminder to quiet your cell phones. Silence. Into our current events update and ask you to hold your questions and comments. Those onliners that are on MeWe, just FYI, I posted we were going to sing songs tonight because I forgot that it was pizza night. Well, food fellowship night. We didn't have pizza. We had subs and ham and cheese. Various other chips and leftovers.
So, very good.
Yes. Good food, the fellowship is great. You're a bunch of great people to hang out with. I'm looking at every one of you. You may not see them. I'm just making sure I look at everybody.
Well, have yourself.
No one thinks I'm leaving them out. Headline reviews in the news. Number one, abortion is just a pretty word for baby murder. Was on trial today. The Supreme Court heard arguments in a case that, according to the abortion rights people, could overturn Roe v. Wade. Wow. I still haven't gotten a real explanation as to how that's possible. What it would do is give states the right to ban abortion. That wouldn't necessarily overturn Roe v. Wade, and then states like New York and California and others would still have abortion. So, yeah, Mississippi's this. I'll get to that in a second. But the Constitution says that any powers not specifically given to the federal government remain to the states. Now, all of us are against abortion here. I think all of us are also against slavery.
Amen.
But this is the price you pay, because Abe Lincoln and the radical Republicans and abolitionists did the right thing the wrong way, trying to force the southern states through unconstitutional means to get rid of slavery. And I go a long explanation on that. Many historians and others who know about the issue can explain that just like England, slavery was dying in this country. We didn't need a civil war. But when you have a federal government telling states they will do what they want, the federal government wants them to do, when the Constitution did not give them the power to do it, then you get war. And so that's what happened in what's called the Civil War. Well, that same precedent has been used to now fast forward, and they're using federal overreach where the federal government makes states do things the states don't want to do. We've talked about this before, but one of the ways they do it is by giving states money. Then when the states get hooked like a crack addict, then the state decides they don't want to do something the feds want them to do. Then they say, okay, but we're taking our billions of dollars back. And this has been going on for decades. The federal government has usurped taxation powers that belong to the state, usurped tax revenue that belongs to the states, then redistributed it to the states so they could control the states.
Yeah, that's simple.
Then you also have the Civil Rights Act, The Civil Rights Act was the right thing the wrong way. And again, the federal government telling the states they're going to do what the states, they didn't have the power to tell them to do. They used the power of intimidation and force and money to get the thing passed. And it was really just a way to take more power from the states. And now this very same arguments used for the Civil Rights Act is being used for gay rights. The very same way they were able to shut down whites-only restaurants and make other organizations accept non-whites and so forth. Again, the right thing, the wrong way. And now they're doing it with the whole gay thing. They're using the exact same arguments. And so here we are, fast forward to this Roe v. Wade thing, where the federal government and the Supreme Court found a so-called right to abortion in the 14th Amendment, and it's not there. Hey, anybody reads it knows it's not there. It's a big scam. But the federal government makes money off of killing babies. And politicians make money through Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood is the big money-making scheme. And so that's why it's going on. It's a crowd issue of baby murder. Always talk about something else. They want to talk about women's rights, a right to your body. Women, you have a right to your body. You don't have a right to kill a body in your body. The baby is a separate body. And you have every right to your body, but not to kill that body inside your body. You had the choice not to have sex. Uh-huh. And you say, what about rape and incest and all that? Listen, murder on top of sexual crimes doesn't help. Adding murder on top of rape. And you know, here's what makes me sick. I know some people who were brought into this world through the terrible act of rape. And so they have to listen to all the stupid people in this country say rape babies should be murdered. They are a rape baby. You think they should have been murdered? Some of the nicest people I've ever met. You don't compound a sin on top of sin. And that baby of rape, if the mother doesn't want the baby, there are millions of people who want a baby. We know people who cannot adopt. They've wanted to for years. And on it goes. So Pelosi left this statement on her website about the Supreme Court oral arguments in Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. Dobbs Jackson Women's Health is a Planned Parenthood baby killing machine down in Mississippi. And it says Mississippi's radical abortion ban, that's how Nancy Pelosi describes it, part of the nationwide assault against women's freedoms, targeting in particular women of color, they always got to make it about race, and women from low-income communities, is brazenly unconstitutional. She's a liar. Abortion is unconstitutional. Killing babies is unconstitutional. And designed to destroy Roe v. Wade. Yet again, Republicans, somehow she's just blaming Republicans for this. Republicans are trying to control a woman's most personal decisions about her body. No, we're not. We're only concerned with the baby. And the baby isn't her body. Nancy Pelosi is a liar. And that's how liars talk. They won't admit, they know it's true, they just won't confess what they know to be true, that it's a baby that we're talking about, not the body carrying the baby. And her family and are trying to criminalize healthcare professionals. An abortionist is a murderer. He's not a healthcare professional. The Hippocratic Oath, which has been thrown out by the Darwinians who control our medical system today, the Hippocratic Oath says you will do no harm.
Amen.
And it says right in the oath, you will not assist in abortions or provide abortive substances. In the oath.
Wow.
Trying to criminalize healthcare professionals for providing reproductive care. No, we are all for reproductive care. We just don't want you killing babies.
That's what they're talking about, is more like anti-reproductive care.
That's what it is. It's newspeak. You have to listen to what they say. When a liberal talks, you know they're lying. And so you have to listen to the words they use and then define those terms.
And then understand.
Well, that's what I mean. You have to listen to what they're saying and understand that when they use a word, they don't mean what you mean. Like, I am a right-wing conspiratorial terrorist, according to the liberals. Right-wing simply means I believe in the Constitution. Conspiratist or conspiracy buff or whatever they want to call me just means I believe the facts. And I'm not afraid to say something's happening because I'm intimidated from saying it's happening. And a terrorist is a patriot. You know, you do some digging, you'll find a lot of these liberals will tell you the founding fathers were terrorists. You can go to college campuses where these left-wingers are up there telling their students that the founding fathers were terrorists. We have it on video. They were training the FBI and telling them that our founding fathers were terrorists. So when you hear a liberal say you're a terrorist, say thank you. Because when you say that, it means patriot. And I am a patriot because Romans 13 says, God established this country I live in, and I stand up for what God's done.
Amen.
Not government people, leaders, but the government being our constitution. The law that God established in this country. They appeal to politics while saying politics should not motivate the decisions. This is how they play the game. They're motivated by politics, but they're appealing to what they call a 6-3 conservative majority in the Supreme Court. I don't think it's really 6-3. A couple of those at least are very moderate. They're not conservative. But they're appealing to them basically saying, you know, you shouldn't do this just because you're politically, you know, conservative. And here's an example of what I'm talking about. This was from Fox website. Roe v. Wade at stake. Liberal justice slams political stench of efforts to overturn Roe during oral arguments. All right, easy for me to say.
Yeah.
Sotomayor slams political stench. That's who it is. She's a left-wing Marxist appointed by a left-wing Marxist named Obama. Sotomayor. She said Wednesday in oral arguments over a Mississippi abortion law that she's concerned about a political stench that may linger. I'm going to tell you about a political stench that's lingered since 1973. When Roe v. Wade was passed, it was a political stench of a bunch of devil-possessed Supreme Court justices. And they left a stench that is raising up to the nostrils of God. And according to the Bible, the blood of those babies is crying out, and God is going to have a day called payday. And after the rapture, I believe, is when those seals, vials, and trumpets, that's what that's about. It's about Israel. It's a payback for all the Jews that have been killed over the years. It's a payback for the innocent babies being killed. It's a payback for all the Sodom and Gomorrah that's going on around the world and in this country. Will this institution survive the stench that this creates in the public perception that the Constitution it's reading are just political acts? What a hypocrite. That's what liberals do with the Constitution. They don't believe in actually interpreting it as intended. They call it original intent. They are what they come up with this thing called a living, breathing document. What's that mean? It means they're full of hot air. And they'll just make it say whatever they want it to say, like Satan. Go read Luke 4, back in Matthew 4, Genesis 3. Satan will take the language and twist it and make it say and mean whatever he wants it to say. And that's how liberals function. Liberals function like Lucifer. I don't see how it's possible. I think the concern about appearing, this is the Mississippi solicitor responding. I think the concern about appearing political makes it absolutely imperative that the court reach a decision well grounded in the Constitution.
Amen.
Fix the political act of 1973 by going back to the Constitution. And now you know why the wicked leftist liberals hate Donald Trump and everybody who stands with him. Trump's Supreme Court picks Amy Coney Barrett and Brett Kavanaugh could decide the fate of Roe v. Wade. The reason they hate Donald Trump in such an insane manner with Trump derangement syndrome is because they love death. And they are afraid that Donald Trump was going to put Supreme Court justices on that were going to overturn their ability to butcher babies. And the money. Love of money is what's behind it. So that's it. We won't know the result of these hearings, of this oral arguments, for weeks. So just pray. Pray that the Lord will work in the hearts of those who are moderate and they'll join with the conservatives. Number two, Biden's tyrannical mandates continue to be shot down. Praise the Lord. Louisiana judge blocked Biden's vaccine mandate for U.S. healthcare workers. We have at least one here tonight that is say, praise the Lord. I know that. Yeah. Judge Terry A. Dowdy in the U.S. District Court, Western District of Louisiana, ruled in favor of a lawsuit helmed by Louisiana Attorney General Jeff Landry, Attorney General Jeff Landry, who is a Republican. Attorneys general from 13 other states joined Louisiana in the lawsuit, and they don't mention here, but they were all Republicans.
Good.
No Democrats? Because the Democrat Party is satanic. The Republican Party is far from perfect. The Republican Party does have a pro-life plank, but they have a lot of rhinos and neocons, and so they're not perfect. But at least in their platform, they don't call for the killing of unborn children. In the ruling, Dowdy argued that the Biden administration lacks the constitutional authority to bypass Congress to issue the vaccine mandate. In other words, we don't elect a dictator. The president is not a dictator. He does not legislate. Executive orders are not laws. They are just for the executive branch of government. But they've basically lied to people and made them believe that the executive orders go further than they do. And people aren't taught in school anymore anything about the Constitution. They're not taught civics, and most of us were back when I was even. They tried to teach us, and we didn't pay attention. So you got a double whammy.
They don't even try to teach history anymore.
If the executive branch is allowed to usurp the power of the legislative branch to make laws, two of the three powers conferred by our Constitution would be in the same hands. We have a three-tier government, executive, legislative, and judicial. And if the executive can legislate, then they have taken over the legislative branch. And so you only have two branches of government then, and the executive would control two-thirds of our government.
Yep,
and I'll say this again because it has to be repeated. The Founding Fathers designed gridlock into our system. When you hear all these libtards out there whining and complaining that things take too long, it's gridlock, gridlock. Say, praise the Lord, I love gridlock.
Amen.
I'm going to name my next puppy gridlock. As a tribute, if human nature and history teach anything, it is that civil liberties face grave risks when governments proclaim indefinite states of emergency.
Yep.
And what's scary is how so many people just went along with it. During a pandemic such as this one that we're going through, it's a pandemic, it is even more important to safeguard the separation of powers set forth in our Constitution to avoid erosion of our liberties, he continued. So all that to say this is that God continues to give us reprieve, even with this senile reprobate we have as a president. And the reprobates in control of Congress and all the, you know, crazy lunatics that are just out there, you know, doing what they're doing, and God just keeps finding ways. And so we should be, that's why I say Thanksgiving, not just one day a year, man. Every day we have things to be thankful for. Yeah, Johnny?
Isn't it an insult to injury about the judge thing? Wasn't it that Obama actually probably could have build those two seats or something as well?
No, not the Supreme Court. Although Garland, Robert, who is the name? Is it Garland? Not Roberts. What Garland? Merrick Garland. His last name is Garland. Who is now our Attorney General, who is a wicked, evil man. Obama tried to put him on at the end of his second term, and the Republicans were able to stall it, and that didn't happen. But
I'm just mentioning, wasn't it though, there was a whole bunch of, like, a signing of stuff or other that past presidents could have done, but Donald Trump actually went and did it?
The vacant judge.
That's not the Supreme Court. But there are federal judges. There's one of the great things that Donald Trump did was filled them with mostly good, solid conservatives. Yeah. Just not the Supreme Court, but it's, this wasn't one of them, I don't think. But there's been a couple of Trump judges on the federal bench that have been a very big disappointment, too. But, you know, he took the word of people who took the word of other people. So it's kind of a difficult thing. Is that Mary, was that your hand? Sorry?
Yeah, I just think it's interesting. You know, you got all the people rioting out in front of the courthouse for the Roe v. Wade. No one's talking about the Ghislaine Maxwell trial. It's, what, did it start yesterday?
Yeah. I think it was yesterday, yeah. Yeah, the Ghislaine Maxwell trial that would expose many, many high-level political and just elitists who are involved in sex trafficking and the whole Epstein thing. You know, the Jeffrey Epstein who didn't hang himself. Did you have your hand up?
I was just going to respond to what she just said. I have been watching the news. There's rioting outside the Supreme Court.
Well, they were protesting.
Because I was going to say, you know, if there's rioting outside the Supreme Court, then why don't we have an investigation like we do?
Right. Right. Now, last I saw, it was pretty orderly and everything. But there were some tense moments, but I think it kept under control. All right. With that, let's have a word of prayer and get into our Bible study. Brother Jim, would you open Bible study prayer?
Lord, Father, we just ask your blessing over tonight's service. Lord, we just pray you'll speak to your pastor. You'll have your way in the service. Lord, we are thankful for judges that will stand up for the Constitution, stand up for the citizens of this United States, Lord. We just pray that you will be with all of them in their decision-making, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for everything you've been in our lives. Thanksgiving, the holiday is over, but Lord, Thanksgiving is every day in a Christian's life.
Amen.
And we just thank you, Lord, for everything you've been in our lives. Amen. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. All right, James 5:13-15.
He didn't look
there clearly. Amen. I'm just kidding. James 5:13-15. We're going to finish the chapter of James and then a couple more studies. So beginning verse 13. James is closing his epistle with thoughts on healing, prayer, and restoration. And we're going to cover three verses tonight. Let's read the odd verses with me. Start with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen?
Amen.
There is a biblical doctrine of divine healing. We want everybody to be clear that on the one hand, we have nothing to do with faith healing. We have nothing to do with the TV preacher version of healing. We do not believe you need any man in particular, any faith healer to come and lay hands on you. We do not believe that money needs to be involved. We don't believe you have to send the preacher a seed faith offering in order for God to heal you. But we do believe in healing. And we have had prayers over people through the years on a number of occasions. I think one of the last couple of people was Martha and Brother John Albaugh when he was in the hospital and went through a scary ordeal. How long had that been ago? Is that before COVID?
No, I think that was during COVID because we okay. Didn't go visit
well, yeah. Oh, yeah, you couldn't go visit.
They were being worried about it.
Was Sean.
Yeah.
Is DC going to have a new meeting now?
What's that?
Is DC going to have a new meeting now?
Before COVID?
That's what life is normal.
Branch COVIDian. So verse 13 is basically saying, be real. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I'd love to hear Mary sing. Sing us something, Mary. Is any Mary? Let him, well, it says him, but let him sing psalms. Of course, we're told that in Ephesians, making merry in your heart, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you don't have to sing out loud if you're in a place where you shouldn't be singing out loud, or if you just don't like for people to hear you. You know, you can sing in your heart, making merry in your heart, it says. Sing in your heart. And question is, how do you feel? There have been a couple of times here where people are down the dumps, you know, and they don't sing out like they ought to. And I've seen it. I've noticed it. I don't get on to them. And have you been to churches where the song leader does that? And you're like, let's see a smile on your face tonight and everybody sing it. You know, and not everybody's going to feel that way every time you come to church. And I've never promoted or taught people they should be deceptive either. You know, if you don't feel good, tell us. I mean, don't just sit there and mope, but you can tell us and we'll pray for you. And the answer is respond accordingly. You know, don't be afraid to enjoy your joy. So if you're Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, then sing. Sing in your heart. And then I like those guys. They used to work with a couple guys. They just belted out. And this one fella, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And he would sing in the warehouse. And he was just walking around and his, you know, this old hymns. Are you walking in the blood? In his old hanging blood of the Lamb. He like, yeah, he ain't on tune, but it's still beautiful. I love to hear him coming through the area. He just sing it out. And note, no one is told to fake happiness and pretend they are not afflicted. Now, this does not promote belly aching. This does not promote an old me attitude where everything's about you and you're always depressed. You're always down. It could be anything sets you off. I mean, you gotta stop that, because that makes the world think that Christianity is a disease and they're not going to want it when you offer it. Amen? I mean, we have joy in the Lord. And so, you know, some of us have gone through some things, and there's times where you go through that and it's hard to even smile. It's just, you feel so, but you still have joy in the Lord. How many of you understand that? You ever been in a situation where you just couldn't hardly get yourself to smile, but you still had a joy of the Lord in you, and it helps carry you through that thing? But that doesn't mean it always shows up here. And how many, I worked in this one area that, there's this one lady, and when she was down and not feeling good, it was okay. But if anybody else in the area was down or whatever, she'd get in your face and start saying, come on now, you need to smile. It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So come on, let's see the smile. I'm not leaving until you see the smile. Yeah, that's exactly. If it wasn't for the fact that it's, you know, might cost me my job, I didn't threaten her, but I did. It's like, listen, there's a time for everything, and according to the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to smile, but there's times where you don't want to smile. Doug?
When I worked in the office and my mouth was running 150 miles an hour, everybody knew that I was happy. But if I was extremely quiet, yeah, my eyes and stuff were bothering me. Just leave Doug alone.
Yeah.
Leave him alone.
Yeah.
But if my mouth was running, everybody knew that I was happy.
And what I always tell everybody is you need to develop the ability to just tell people that, and then they should respect that.
Yeah.
But don't be expecting everybody to read your mind. But in Doug's case, when you get an understanding with people, that's fine. But if you can tell someone's just not clued in to what's going on, you just stop and say, listen, I just need for you to kind of give me some space today. I just don't feel up to, you know, goofing off, messing around or whatever. It's just personal, or you can tell them what's wrong, whichever you choose to do. But we're not told to just walk around acting like we're happy all the time. We're not, you know. And that becomes dangerous. I've known a couple of guys who'd walk around like that all the time, and when they went home, they treated their wife and kids like dirt. But when they were out in front of everybody, they just smiling all the time and hugging on their wife and give her a little peck on the cheek and come on, kids, you know, and acting like that. And then he goes home and he's abusive. So that's what happens. You don't want to become a fake and putting on a show. I love this quote from J. Vernon McGee. He says, sometimes a song leader will get up in service and say, now everybody sit up and smile. I used to have a song leader like that in a church I pastored years ago. I told him, don't you know that in this congregation there are people who are really burdened? As I looked out there, I see one man who is a doctor and who has been busy all week taking care of patients. I also see a lady who is a buyer in a department store. She's weary and tired. And you ask him to sit up and smile? No, you don't have to sit up and smile. The afflicted are to pray. The merry are to sing psalms. See? Where are you at? Respond accordingly. Now here's the thing. Through 30 years in ministry, many, many times, and I've seen people not smiling. I see people afflicted, and I'll ask, have you prayed about it? And they, well, no. What's it say? Is any sick among you? Let him call. Or I'm sorry, brother. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So it's all right to be honest about the affliction, whatever you're dealing with, but pray. Just don't walk around moping like groupie. You know what? That makes me mad. Well, let's pray about it. Amen? Then verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Simple instructions. First, you call for the elders. The elders pray over the sick person. Anointing the sick with oil. We'll come back to that in a minute. And you pray in Jesus' name. Very basic. Nothing difficult about it. Doesn't have anything to do with, doesn't say anything about a particular preacher. Doesn't say anything about seed faith offerings. Doesn't say anything about that. Very basic instructions. Peter Ruckman in his commentary said, the procedure recommended for healing is the elders in the church bring a bottle of olive oil with them. They anoint him in the name of the Lord. Now, for some reason, the anointing him with oil gets the most attention of this passage.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you personally, I don't think it's a big deal for one good reason. Because, well, the question, to anoint or not to anoint? That is the question. I've seen many people healed over the years. I'm one of them. I have two very big health healings that have taken place in my life. One left me legally blind for 2 years. It's the reason I have this Bible that you can read from the back of the room. Because I would, and I'd have to hold it a certain way under light and all this. Jenny, you're just having flashbacks right now remembering all of it. And then we prayed, and I just said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life this way, your will be done. But if I can just snap and get my vision back, that'd be great too. And I'll give you all the credit, all the glory. And to this day, I still say, and I went to my specialist, one of the most nationally renowned, and I think internationally renowned, eye specialist, a guy named Epstein, no relation to Jeffrey Epstein, who didn't hang himself. And my specialist said, well, I don't know what to say. And I said, well, I give the Lord the credit. He says, you might as well, because I didn't do anything. And so that's who gets the credit. To anoint or not to anoint? I was not anointed. So is God going to take it back? I don't think so. Now, Scripture was Scripture. There are no other Scriptures to confirm this specific practice. So, I always tell everybody, I have been asked to anoint with oil in that way you're thinking, where you take it and you put it on their forehead and or whatever. Some people put it where if they know where the pain is, it's not in an inappropriate place. And you know, but I've done that because people request me to. But I really don't have a strong conviction on it. And one of the reasons is because there's no other scriptures to confirm this practice. So that tells me maybe we're reading something into this. Here, to anoint when done by men is simply to rub in. This is scripture. Now we're going to look at it in a minute, in the next few minutes. But to anoint when it's man doing it, you're rubbing it in. You're rubbing in anointing oil. And so oil was poured and rubbed onto priests and kings for symbolic reasons, not for healing originally. Let's look at that in Exodus 29:7. Jenny Miller, if you can go to Exodus 29:7. And Jim, if you could go to 1 Samuel 16:13. And Jenny's there already, so go ahead and read Exodus 29, verse 7.
Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him.
So that was pouring it on, not just taking a little dab and putting it on there. Forehead and that kind of thing. They actually poured it and it would run down. It's described in the Psalms later where it would run down his beard and down his clothes and everything. Now read 1 Samuel 16:13 there, Jim.
And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Now, we believe that the oil, and we did a study in Exodus, we talked about how the oil in the tabernacle represented the Spirit of God. And so this, I believe, pictured the Spirit of God anointing the king and the priests. In Exodus 29, it was the priests. In 1 Samuel 16, it's the king being anointed. And it's picturing something, but it doesn't bring any sort of power or anything. It's symbolic. It's something. And there are 17 other New Testament references to anoint and anointed. And we're not going to run them all, but we're going to look at a few of them here. Some were anointed some were anointed with oil while others were healed. That's what I meant to say there. Look at Mark 6:13. Kim, can you look that up? Mark 6:13. And
no.
We'll make you earn that sub you ate. Nobody else.
Where?
Kim.
Kim. There's an M and a K.
Mark 6:13.
And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Now look closely there. They anointed with oil many that were sick, comma, and healed them. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody that was anointed with oil was healed. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody who was healed was anointed with oil. And so people have made that connection, but the text itself doesn't require that. And just keep that in mind as we continue reading. Oil was rubbed into wounds and into where the pain was located. So you might not have a wound, but I suspect there were a lot of people with rheumatoid arthritis, rickets, the fellow with dropsy that was healed in Luke 14, maybe other people with dropsy had oils rubbed onto them. And this was separate from healings. Jesus uses medicinal eye salve as an illustration, for example. Look over Revelation 3:18. Johnny, can you read that? Revelation 3:18.
Sure.
Revelation 3:18, the church of Laodicea. It's a church that is apostate. He says they're blind, which isn't true of Christians. It's true of people who are professing Christians, but not really saved, etc. Go ahead and read that, Johnny.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Yeah, Jay, eye salve, like eye salve. And anoint thine eyes. So you would take that salve and you'd rub it into your eyes. Now, Jenny could give a little testimony about that. And she would put this salve in her eyes and then she would blur her vision for a while and ended up not really helping, did it?
I was allergic to it.
She was allergic to it. So this was probably natural, so maybe would have been a little better for your purposes. But to anoint oneself also was for hygiene purposes. Had nothing to do with anything spiritual. Look again in Mark 6, Jessica. If you can look up Mark 6, 17. Wait a minute, did I get that right? That doesn't look right. That's not right. Well, here you get a chance to help me out. Look at the word anoint in Mark. There's Jenny, you got your little... It's in Mark. I got the chapter wrong, I think. This is what it is.
Yeah.
Mark 6:13
says... Okay, yeah, 6:13.
And then there's...
No, there's another. That isn't it.
Okay. Mark 14:8.
Wait a 14:8.
That's about anointing Jesus' body.
No, what's the next one?
It was still about anointing Jesus' body.
Anoint thy head is the text.
Matthew 6:17. Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Read that when you get there, Jessica. Matthew 6:17.
6:17.
But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face.
So there you go. There's anoint, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything spiritual, no symbolism. It's just a word used for hygiene. You anoint your head. Now, I read up a little bit on it, and they put oil in their hair and actually put oil in their face. And I knew a couple of people who did that, and it was weird. But I'd walk up on them, and they'd be, especially if the lights were on, and they'd be shining. But they thought it made them look good and clean, so that's why they did it. Dead bodies were also anointed, but not for healing, obviously. Doug, if you look up Mark 14:8, and Mark, can you read back there? You got one?
Yeah, we got one.
Mark 16:1 for Mark.
Okay.
Doug, when you get there, Mark 14:8, go ahead and read that.
She hath done what she could. She has come afterhand to anoint my body to the burying.
So that's preparing Jesus for burial. And that was really also more symbolic, obviously. But that was the purpose there. Now, Mark 16:1, Mark.
I got it. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him.
So that was to anoint the dead body of Jesus. So this mainly held back the stench of decay. It didn't do anything to the body itself, but it's for obvious reasons.
Yeah.
And it was not needed for the body of Jesus, by the way. He did not allow his Holy One to see corruption, as the scripture says. So God's anointing did not involve olive oil. We're talking about God's anointing. Brian, can you look up Luke 14:8? And Mary, Acts 10:38, feel free to sing it when you get there. No, I'm just kidding. And Janie, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Brian, go ahead and read Luke 14:8.
When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him.
So, I must get that wrong. Yeah, you read the right one. Mary, go ahead and read yours, and we'll see what I messed. Jenny's going to do some research to find out what I did there. Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
So there Jesus was anointed, but it didn't involve olive oil. And then 2 Corinthians 1:21. Janie.
Is it 121?
121.
Okay, here, where am I at? Oh, here I am. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God.
Now that anointing is the Holy Spirit, not olive oil. And I would just have to let that one, the top one, fly. I don't think Jenny can figure out my... What's it say?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
That's it.
Oh, this one I can
4:18, Brian. Run, Jenny, run.
Luke.
Luke 4:18.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
That was Jesus identifying himself as fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 61. And it was about the anointing on Jesus. Again, no olive oil involved there. Anointing does not always involve oil. That's our point. Look over at John. Jill's going to get there. John chapter 9. John 9, 6 through 7.
When he had thus spoken, he sat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing.
So now what did he anoint this guy with?
Clay.
Clay and spit. He spat. Yeah. So I believe in and pray for divine healing. But I do not believe anointing with oil plays a role. I have done it, and I don't have any problem doing it. If someone asks me to bring oil, and you know, I'll do it. I don't think there's any sin in it either. But
what do you think it is? Just more symbolic.
That's the only real reason I would say for it. One thing that bothers me though is that over the years I've seen it done. Of course, you see in the movies the way the Catholic priest will do it and everything. I've seen Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Nazarene, Pentecostals. I've seen them take that oil and they'll make a big, and they'll put a cross on their forehead with it, and, you know, and this kind of stuff. And so when we've done it, we take the oil and we simply put it on my fingertips and put my fingertips on the forehead when I pray. And happy to do it as a symbol. That's why I'd say, well, you know, I don't think it's necessary. But it's a symbol of for the reliance of the Spirit of God for this healing. It's not in the person praying. It's in the power of God. So back to James. And I hope as we've gone through these scriptures, the main point I hope you're getting is that God does answer prayer. God does heal. But if you don't have any oil on you handy, Don't fret. You pray in Jesus' name and pray for His will to be done. And He will heal when it's His will. And we will pray for the sick. But I leave the anointing for others, meaning I don't instigate it. I don't run around with oil slapping people with it and everything. But like I've already qualified that.
Is it possibly metaphoric?
Well,
you know what I'm saying? Like with the oil, like it says here, with the oil in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's what I'm saying, that I would picture it as. But there are some who get real, you know, they think you got to slap some oil on people when you pray for them. And they're, you know, I think they get a little superstitious. And so I have no problem with the symbolism, but I would hesitate, especially when it gets real, you know, making the cross or, you know, that kind of thing. So then verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, don't you read that real closely. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now, it doesn't say heal. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It says save and raise him up. And I'm sorry, but this is where some of these faith healers get this verse, and they basically then say, Jenny, she's had some health problems here in the last few months, and I've laid hands on her and put oil on her and prayed on her, and she didn't get healed, then I would say, well, it's her fault. She don't have enough faith. That's what they do. And folks, it's torture. There are people laying in hospital beds dying. You know what? It's appointed unto men wants to die. Your time's going to come if you don't go in the rapture. You're going to die. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact you don't have enough faith. And don't let anybody tell you that. And don't be tortured by heresy. That's what it is. People are tortured by false doctrine and heresy. And so I believe that it's saying the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. I just take it as it is. And I know because people have read that with a certain twist on it through their whole lives, they have a hard time accepting what I'm about to say, because I had the same problem. When I would read it, I would say, it seems to say this, but I've always heard it this way. But I've always heard it misquoted. People say the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and it doesn't say that. And says it will save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. And I believe it's telling us what we know is that even if you die, you're saved by faith. God is going to raise you up, whether He raises you in that hospital bed to live out some more time on this earth, or He raises you and takes you home. And the other side of this that's taught, I've got proof positive for 30 years. I've watched it not work. I've seen that it doesn't work. It's a big lie. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. And because look what it continues saying. And if you have committed sins, meaning he's already saved, but he's, you know, because a lot of times people, the affliction is just a guilty conscience. A lot of times their mind and their heart is so heavy, and it's because of their own sin. And it says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. That matches what we read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Scripture with scripture, it goes hand in hand. So it is simply a fact. Not all are healed. As soon as somebody starts trying to teach you that all are healed, we're going to talk a little more about it because it continues dealing with some of this stuff as we finish the chapter. But not all are healed. And that seems like so obvious, but it's amazing that there are people, in spite of the reality, they run around saying, I believe it's God's will to heal. And why doesn't he? Because you don't have enough faith. So it puts it on you and tortures you. Heresy is deadly. I always said this, I haven't said it much lately, but what you believe can kill you. Because what also happens is, I just believe if I had enough faith, so I don't go to the doctor. I've known of people, now I didn't know them personally, but I've known of this happening. When it was happening, people were telling us to pray for this family because they were caught up in this heresy. And they thought if they just had enough faith that their little boy with diabetes would be healed. And he didn't take his insulin and he died.
Wow.
There are others who just believed that they had enough faith. They've even been told, I believe, I know it's happened by some of these faith healing charlatans, but also by some of their disciples. And I said, if you have faith that you're healed, you take that medicine and flush it down the toilet. So they take it and flush it and die. And it's happened many, many times because they believe it's heresy. Heresy begets heresy and heresy kills. They believe that the Bible teaches that God will heal. It's His will if we just have enough faith. And then they try to prove their faith and demonstrate their faith. Not all are healed, and that includes among those who say all are healed. In other words, some of you know some of these guys. Oral Roberts is
dead.
Morris Sorella is
dead.
Amy Simple McPherson is
dead.
Some of you are like, who?
Some version of
death? Huh?
Oh, I just said some version. I'm just guessing.
Yeah, right?
Isn't that even these faith healers? Is it along the side of, on the lines of the New Age type belief?
Some are.
You know
some are.
I mean?
But the.
Speak it into
it. Yeah. It's very much like Christian Science and other, what they call metaphysical religions. And so, and the New Age taps into a lot of that. So, yeah. They still, a lot of them, I think, are saved. New Age movement rejects Jesus as God in human form and rejects the Trinity. But they are adopting that into, and there's, saved people can be stupid. That's why we have to be very careful because saved people can make terrible judgments and buy into terrible things. And so that's what Satan wants to do with everybody in this room. Satan wants to trip you up. If he can get you to believe this stuff about everybody being healed if it's God's will, and you, if you have enough faith, you are an accident waiting to happen. As soon as you end up in a hospital bed and they give you a terminal diagnosis, you're going to have a crisis of faith at the very moment you ought to have joy knowing you're saved. I am the resurrection and life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what you ought to be thinking on your deathbed. Not, oh, I wouldn't be here if I hadn't more faith. It's a terrible heresy. Terrible. We believe in divine healing according to the will of God. Amen? So that's the final word. I'm going to have Jenny come up and play the guitar. And we're going to close with a song. And you'll see why if you pay attention to the words closely. It is, if you want to turn there, page 93. But one of the difficult things through the years is getting people to realize that what I'm teaching at the moment may not be something you're caught up in, may not be something you think you ever would be caught up in. But there's more than one reason to learn, and it's not just for your own sake. It's also because there are going to be people you know who are caught up in this stuff. And so you think about these things now so that when you come across someone, let's say you've got a relative and you go visit them in the hospital and you see that they are just depressed and burdened with the fact or the idea in their mind that they don't have enough faith. And that you can see that they're tortured by that idea. Think on these things now. Learn these things now so that when that happens, you have something to say. You have something to offer them from God's Word. And but then also, like I said, none of us in this room, no Christian, no human being who's saved, is above this being deceived. All of us have to be on guard. And so don't take heed lest you fall. There have been plenty of people who think they'd never fall. I've known them personally. They'd never fall, and they've fallen. So with that, I want to sing this, because as you look, as you read, sing along and see these lyrics, there's a line in there about healing. So we'll talk about that after we sing. Page 93, stand if you can. Doctrinally packed. There's only one correction that I'd make, and I'm not going to get into it right now. It's not a major error, but it's one of the some of these hymns, you know, they don't have as much, but some of the other, like this one, it's just like a theology lesson. I love it. All right. Well, I don't know why I have Johnny come forward. That was last week, but I just like Johnny. To get your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and Janie's collecting the cards. If you have one, raise your hand as we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, liners. Love you guys.